But amen. So good to see everyone. Glad you could make it out. And studying the Word of God, make encouraging one another as a family of God a priority. Amen. I understand we're busy all week. Sometimes it's tough to get up early Sunday morning. But you know what? There really is nothing more important. I'm not saying that because, you know, I'm a pastor and I want you to be, you know. I'm saying that because you need it. I need it. Amen. We need church for one another. Amen. And we need the Lord. boy, do we ever need the Lord. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I want to read verse 21. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. The Bible says there, 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we ask for your help this morning. Lord, unless you speak to our hearts, unless you guide and teach us, Lord, unless we're willing to receive what you have for us this morning and humble ourselves and obey it, Lord, we're just wasting air here. And Father, we pray that you would meet with your family today. Lord, may this be the place in Victoria, Lord, where you're lifted up, where you're worshipped in spirit and in truth. And Lord, where the Almighty, the All-Sovereign, the Eternal God of creation would dwell among His people. We're so privileged, we're so blessed to know you as our Father this morning. We pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. This verse of Scripture is fundamentally important for every believer. You know, the wonderful truth about proving all things and holding fast to that which is good is that this is not just for pastors to do. Every one of us here this morning can do that. Amen. You have the same Bible. You have the same biblical principles. You have the same Holy Spirit that any pastor or Bible teacher has. Amen. And so you don't go to a man for the authority of what you can or cannot do. You go to the Word of God. Amen. 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 All right, good. Amen. And so that is what I pray and trust we will encourage to do this morning. As we look at tests of entertainment, we live in a world that loves to entertain us. Amen. Now, we always want to be careful. As I always say, if it's free, you're the product. Amen. And there's a lot of rent-free real estate the world takes up in our brains, in our minds, in our lives, in our hearts. And if you really think about it, folks, you know, so it's like, oh, you go to church twice on Sunday? You guys are crazy. Don't you have better things to do? Oh, you Thursday yet as well? Man alive, you must be desperate. Yeah, we're desperate. Do you know why? Because we spend hundreds of hours each week filling our minds and our hearts and souls with the thoughts of this world, with the desires of the flesh, amen, with the lusts of the eyes. And so what, 2, 3, 4 hours a week to get together, to really focus on pulling against that drag that keeps us down spiritually, that's really not asked too much, is it, amen? And so that's where we want to not just know the Word of God, though mentally, amen? That's a great danger of pride if we're just intellectually looking at the Scriptures. We want to look at it also in the light of, okay, well, how do I practice this now, amen? How do I practice this? How do I prove all things and hold fast that which is good? In regards to my entertainment choices, and the first question that we looked already at last week is, can you do it to glorify God? Can you do it to can you do it to the glory of God? And I encourage you to write these things down, or as well as look in your discipleship booklet as well, where you have most of these in there as well. Can you do it to the glory of God? Oh, what do you mean? I thought entertainment was, can I do it, you know, what is fun, what gives me pleasure, amen? Well, that's my brain coast a little bit. And believe me, I'm sure God understands when we just want to, you know, vegetate a little bit, amen, mentally speaking. We get tired. We live in a world that is busier than ever. And the Lord understands that He needed rest, amen? But the interesting thing is that usually when the world entertains us, we're not feeling refreshed. We're not feeling rested. We're just wasting precious life, amen? And worse yet, we may be influenced towards the flesh and towards sin. Matter of fact, quite likely, if we're looking too much at the world to entertain us, there's a very high guarantee that you're being entertained with the flesh or with sinful things, because that's what the world does, amen? That's their nature. The things of God are strange to the carnal man. The things of God, the things of this world, are enmity to God. And so can I do it to the glory of God? We've looked at the verses there already. Secondly, is it of the world? Is it of the world? And we've looked there in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 17. What does that mean? In other words, does it promote the desires, the agendas of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? The pride of life. Does it involve looking at wicked things? And I think we need to be a little bit more honest in regards to that, folks. We need to be a little bit more sensitive towards that, because we really can't get desensitized, don't we? Amen? The psalm says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Another question we've already talked about is, does it further the gospel of Christ? Does it further the work of Christ? Amen? You know, as David as old said, hey, is there not a cause? Isn't there an enemy of Goliath out there each and every week trying to lunge at our families, trying to lunge at our hearts and minds, trying to lunge at your walk with the Lord, amen? Give Kevin a minute to get seated, amen? Get a seat. Isn't there a cause, as David of old said, amen? Isn't there a cause? Does it further the gospel of Christ? Now, we want to turn to Romans 14 and look at another principle. Romans chapter 14 and verse 13. Does it cause others to stumble? Does it cause others to stumble? This is an important principle. Now, mind you, he's not saying, you know, don't ever dare to, at any time, ever to offend anybody. Because, you know, then you might as well not even get out of bed, all right? I mean, it's basically impossible these days to live a single day without possibly offending anyone at all, amen? That's not what he's saying. But what we ought to be sensitive to is, you know what, is this may be something that may be a key for me, but could me being involved in this cause somebody else to sin? Romans 14, verse 13 says this. Romans 14, verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. In his brother's way. Verse 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. That's not loving. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. Romans 14, verse 21. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. And once again, this is not about, you know, being sensitive to everybody's little hurt little feelings, all right? but this is being sensitive, rather, to the cause of Christ in my brother, in my sister in Christ, amen? That I want to consider their spiritual well-being as well. You know, for that reason alone, I think it would be unbiblical already for a Christian to be involved in drinking alcohol. For that reason alone. You know, there's churches, and, you know, growing up, I've been part of those churches. I remember my dad was one of the elders in the church, and he'd go together with some other deacons, and they'd load up the whole van with wine bottles, buy them on sale for the communion, you know, alcoholic wine. And now, you know, having been learned the Word of God more perfectly, I look at these things, and I marvel. It's like, how do we not think about this? Because very clearly, this would cause an alcoholic, for example, to stumble. Imagine here you fought for years trying to get rid of this addiction. And then you go to church and you partake in communion as a child of God ought to. Amen. A Christian who is not partaking communion is not obeying the Lord's commandment in regards to that. And you're falling back into alcoholism. And so this is just one example, of course. But in regards to my entertainment choices, does it cause, could it cause my brother or sister in Christ to stumble? Now, let's look at the flip side of that. Does it edify myself? Or does it edify others as well? So edify is lift up, strengthen someone spiritually. Does it help me to walk closer with the Lord? Amen? Since we're in Romans 14, let's look into verse 19, Romans 14, 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. This, of course, also involves my speech. Ephesians 4, 29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. I remember growing up in a youth group in a Bible-believing church and being very discouraged whenever I would hang out with my friends from youth group. Because when I would come and meet to church and I'd be looking to get help in my spiritual struggles, I was looking to get encouraged on, you know, how to understand God's word better and a lot of these things. All I had was, you know, people hanging around with me that were talking about the latest movie, we're talking about the latest computer games, we're talking about, oh, have you heard about this star, and have you heard about that big sports athlete? And I'm just like, what? You know? Is that how we're fellowship? Is that how we edify one another as believers? Doesn't mean that there's wrong with, you know, that it's inherently evil to watch a wholesome movie, or that you can't ever be involved in any sport or other activities, but is that how we edify one another? Amen? Is that what we want to be filled with, what we want to be passionate about, and what we want to communicate about? Or should we rather encourage one another the things of the Lord? Amen? I believe, folks, that it ought to be natural. It ought to be normal for a truly spirit-filled believer, for a person that walks with the Lord throughout the week, when they get together on Sunday or Thursdays, to have an overflow of that. In the sense that you're just like the hockey fan. Have you ever met a passionate hockey fan? You know, we got the Vancouver Canucks and all, and well, we have a little local team here as well, right? But I mean, they can't talk about anything else. They know every stats on the book. They know exactly how many shots on the goal, how many penalties, how many minutes their star has played. They know everything. I mean, they know numbers out there about the players. I don't even know what that is about. And that's all they ever talk about. Why? Because they're passionate about it. Amen? Shouldn't that be how we're about Christ? Amen? How we're about the Word of God? Once again, doesn't mean, you know, we can't ever be relaxed and have fun or joke or have enjoyable things. But folks, let's apply some of these principles practically in our life. Does it edify? Does it edify myself? Amen? How's this helping my walk with the Lord? That's always a good question, amen? Does it cause me to think on wholesome things? Does it cause me to think on wholesome things? Philippians 4, verse 8. Who'd like to go and read Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 for us, please? Philippians 4, verse 8. What is that? First come, first serve. You want to go ahead, brother? Go ahead. Thank you.
Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things.
Thank you. there be any virtue, there be any praise, think on these things. Amen. Whatsoever things are of good report, pure, lovely. And I think if we have to be honest, and we look at our Netflix, we look at our Disney, we look at our news consumption, how does this help me to think upon good things, lovely things, pure things, amen? Holy things, things that are of virtue, amen? And once again, it doesn't mean that I'm, you know, secluding myself completely and all from reality in life, all right? But what is my focus? Where is my desire? And how am I guarding my heart and my mind? Does it cause me to think on wholesome things? Amen? The next question I want to answer or look at is it idolatrous? Is it idolatrous? You say, oh, well, we're Christians. We don't worship idols anymore. Well, 1 John chapter 5, in verse 21, this is what the Apostle John here speaks to children. To believers. He calls them little children, but, you know, that's a term of endearment there. The Lord here is speaking to Christians, and he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from idols. Now, idols in the Bible does not just refer to, me bowing down before a Buddha statue or some kind of other, material item. In Ezekiel 14, we see how God rebukes the nation of Israel there, for example, but the idols that they had set up in their heart, an idol they had set up in their heart, and a stumbling block of iniquity. Folks, the fact of the matter is whenever you or I love, desire, or prioritize anything or anyone above our relationship with the Lord, that essentially has become an idol. Children can become an idol. My spouse can become an idol. My job can become an idol. My fears and my worries can become an idol. Amen. Whatever I put as a priority above the Lord in my life, wherever I put my affections upon, my hobbies can become an idol. Amen. And so if it's something that causes me to love above the Lord, then it may not be something that the Lord wants me to be involved in. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, amen, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, Jesus says in Mark 12, verse 30. Now I want to move over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 18. Once again, I think you and I just need to be honest to ourselves and to the Lord in regards to these things and ask ourselves these questions. Next question, does it involve fornication? Does it involve fornication? Now, most people today hardly even know really what that is anymore because we're so desensitized to that, amen? It used to be that people would be bothered or would at least turn away or at least protect their children, you know, when there was a kissing scene on a movie or TV or something. Today, I mean, you see worse things on TikTok. and I have to answer myself that question honestly. Does it involve fornication? Does it cause me to lust in my heart? That's probably not something that the Lord would want me to be involved in, amen? Maybe okay for brother so-and-so for this and this and that. But if it causes me to sin, I need to stop it, amen? And I need to replace it with wholesome activities. 1 Corinthians 6, 18. Flee fornication. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. My body belongs to the Lord now. Matthew 5, verse 28, the Lord teaches us that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And of course, the same is true for the female sex as well. Does it involve fornication? Next question. Is it of the devil? Is it of the devil? You say, what does that mean? Oh, the devil made me do it. Oh, that's of the devil. These days, you know, we got to be careful not to be ignorant of the devil's devices, but we also got to be careful not to see a devil behind every bush, all right? we want to look at things scripturally. But folks, the fact of the matter is, what is the devil's agenda in my life? Well, the devil always seeks to oppose God's work. Wherever it is, whatever it may be, whatever God wants to do, in this world, the devil is opposing it. The devil is always seeking to oppose and to destroy whatever could bring glory to God. That's, for example, why he is such a fervent promoter of abortion. Why? Because new life could have the potential to bring glory to God. That's why he is seeking to destroy or to even make a mockery out of marriage. Why? Well, because that is a picture of the union between Christ and the church and brings glory to God. That's why he has come up with so many counterfeit and impostor religions. Why? Well, so that they all sound the same. They all do look the same. And so, you know, what's really the big deal? What's the difference? Well, why? Well, because true faith in God would bring glory to God. Do you see this persistent agenda that the devil has? And so I need to ask myself, the things that I'm involved in, my hobbies, my entertainment online especially, but even the people I spend time with and so forth, is that part of the devil's agenda to destroy God's work and to rob him of God's glory in my life? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 21, very forceful verse of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 10, 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. In other words, we can't have a fellowship as the children of God with the enemy of God. Amen? And so we should not be deceiving ourselves and allowing ourselves to be involved in the activities that would promote the devil's agenda instead of the Lord's. The devil always seeks to what? To steal, kill, and destroy. He's a thief. He's a murderer. And he destroys everything that is good, everything that's pure and holy and beautiful and virtuous. The devil is the father of all lies, John 8:44 says, right? Excuse me. Thank you. Folks, we have to realize that the world is fervently, feverishly following the devil's agenda, which will accumulate one day in the world following the man that the devil will set up. It's also called the Antichrist. Amen. And there's a reason for that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 4, this is so important to see. And while we have to wake up and while we have to grow and learn to discern that, after we get saved, is because when we're unsaved, we're ignorant to these realities. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4 says, in whom the God of this world, that's referring to Satan there in that context, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. So the devil is always involved in seeking to hinder and distract and blind people from getting saved. Is what I'm doing hindering people from getting saved? Another question we need to ask ourselves, does it promote the philosophy of the ungodly? Does it promote the philosophy of the ungodly? And the philosophy of the ungodly, of course, follows the God of this world. Who is who? Who's the god of this world? Satan. Satan, amen. And the day will come when the Lord will topple his rule and he will establish his kingdom, all right? But until then, we need to be vigilant. We need to be on guard against the philosophy of the ungodly that wants to creep into our thinking as well. And by the way, they're aggressively evangelizing in schools, in kindergartens, in universities, and wherever you look to be entertained. Most likely, the world will have an agenda as well. And so we need to find, once again, godly, wholesome activities for our entertainment, for our enjoyment, for our hobbies that will not allow me to follow the philosophy of this world. In Colossians 2, verse 8, we're warned. It says, beware, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. The word rudiments means the fundamentals, the principles, the elements of this world. It's this philosophy that we see described in Luke chapter 12 there, in that story that the Lord tells about the farmer who had a great harvest, who became rich. And so he said, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Well, in the next verse, we see God saying, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? The philosophy of this world is always temporarily minded. The philosophy of the world always comes with an eternal perspective. That's why at the end of Ecclesiastes, the preacher, that's what Ecclesiastes means, King Solomon comes to the conclusion that as far as humanly speaking, as far as this world is concerned, everything is vain. It's all useless and empty and hollow. Life only makes sense once you start looking at it from an eternal perspective, from God's way, amen? The philosophy of eat, drink, and be merry. Take thy ease. That's the philosophy of the world because they do not believe in a life after death. They do not believe in an accountability before Creator. They do not believe in the resurrection, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:32. Huh, if the dead rise not, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. That's the philosophy of the world. We see in Psalm chapter 2, and I'm summarizing here a lot, but we see in Psalm chapter 2 how the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. Folks, the fact of the matter is the powers that be in this world have always sought to topple the authority of God in their life and establish themselves as the ultimate authority. They say, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. But folks, the fact of the matter is God will have the last laugh. Amen. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1, a very practical psalm, really, that maybe bears out how this is being practiced, actually. This affects who you choose to hang around with, or at least allow to influence you. Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1. Psalm chapter 1. Blessed, that means happy, by the way. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Again, you see a progression here. First, he's just walking in the counsel of the ungodly. Then he stays there. He's standing still in the way of sinners, and eventually he's sitting together with them. And becomes and ends up in the seat of the scornful himself. Do you see that progression there, folks? What should we rather do? Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. Amen? And there's great blessing in that, as you read there in Psalm chapter 1. Let me bring up one more question. Does it involve anything that is opposed to the true knowledge of God? Does it involve anything that is opposed to the true knowledge of God? That, of course, refers to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. Casting down imaginations. There's a lot of things being committed these days in the name of, well, it's just imaginations. It's just fantasy. Folks, that's a great, great danger. Casting down imaginations. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity, that means taking control of, amen? Bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Hey, how will this affect my personal walk with the Lord? How does this affect my relationship with Jesus Christ? You know, maybe this wasn't such a dumb idea when back in the 90s this was so popular, this little wristbands, you know, what would Jesus do, right? Maybe that wasn't all that dumb, you know? We just need to know what Jesus would do, though, right? that's important. Another question we want to consider, and I realize that I'm just moving through here. Once again, Romans chapter 14. Can you do this activity by faith in God? Or would it rather cause me to doubt God? Can I do it by faith in God? And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. Notice, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Once again, how does this affect my relationship with Jesus Christ? Next question that is similar. Can I do this with thanksgiving to God in my heart? Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. How does that really work out?
Can I do this while trusting in God? So, for example, let me come up here with an example real quick. For lack of a better example, okay, I'm sure there's a better one I can think of, but not at this moment. Let's say going to the bar, right? Just to make it extremely clear, right? Can I go to the bar while trusting in Jesus Christ? Can I pray, Lord, you know, please just bless me now as I go to this bar. And I just want to thank you for the opportunity to go get drunk and party away. And, you know, is that sort of thing. I'm obviously pointing it to the extreme now, right, for the sake of illustration. But would that help that a little bit to explain that?
The actual verse says, whatsoever is not of faith.
Mm-hmm. Oh, faith means trust in God, right? Relying upon God. Yeah. Right. Well, I can't trust in God. Is this within God's will? That's the question I need to ask myself, right? Without faith, it is impossible to what? Please God, right? So whatever is of faith must please God, right? Right. So faith needs to be what? Rooted in the truth. Right? Otherwise, it's faith in a lie. And so I need to believe the truth about God. So if I believe, for example, that I can jump off a cliff, well, because, you know, God won't let my foot be hurt on a stone and he'll, the angels protect me, you know. Well, that's faith in a lie. Right? And so I need to have faith in the truth of God, in the real God. You know, there's many false Christs these days.
Seed, you can ask this mountain to be cast into the sea, and it will.
Yes, because it's...
To us normal people, that doesn't really make sense, because we've never seen anybody with that kind of faith.
Right? No, and he was making a point there. He was giving a pointed illustration, if you will, just like what I did with the bar. He was making a point that it's not about the size of your faith, it's about the object of your faith.
Mountain?
No, the object is God. See, that's why where Hudson Taylor said, and I'm paraphrasing now, but basically what he said, God is not looking for a man of great faith, but for a man of little faith in a great God. Mm-hmm. Does that bring that point across a little bit? Yeah. And so faith needs to be rooted in truth, in the truth of God, right? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so Can I do this while trusting in God? Or am I trusting in the flesh? Am I trusting the devil's lies? Oh, it won't hurt you. It won't be that bad. You've done it before, right? So that's what I need to ask myself. Am I doing this trusting in the truth of God's word, or am I ignoring God's word and God's truth and trusting in the devil's lies, or trusting in the confidence of my flesh? What's this?
When you're trusting God, you're having faith. Same word.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Faith means trust, reliance. Yeah. Good question. Whatsoever's not of faith, whatsoever's not of faith is sin. Yeah. I hope I explained that a little bit off the cuff there. All right, good. Can I do this with thanksgiving to God in my heart? We're almost done here. And I was supposed to mention also that if you're in the choir group, to go downstairs for the practice. We've mentioned this already last week, so I'll quickly mention it. Can I do this while praising God? Amen? If I can, it probably isn't something I should be doing. Amen? That's why I need to stop. I need to think and, hey, turn this decision over to God and say, hold on, Lord, you know, what do you want me to thank you for? What do you want me to praise you for? And if I can't do that, then it's probably, if I can't thank God for this, then I probably shouldn't be doing it. Amen? next question, does this increase my love for Christ? Does this increase my love for Christ? Once again, you see a common theme here, obviously. We're warned in Matthew 24, verse 12, that because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. That's what iniquity will do. In Mark chapter 4, we're warned that the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things will choke the word in our heart, and we become therefore unfruitful. And so, does this increase my love for Christ? We ought to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul. Amen. One more practical question. Is this activity a wise use of my time? And once again, it doesn't mean I always have to work. I always can just pray and meditate and study. That's not what I'm saying at all. I don't think that's what God is saying at all. We've talked about that last week already. But at the same time, it can be enjoyable, it can be relaxing, but it can also be fruitful. On the contrary, it may look harmless, but it can be very unwise. It can be very useless spending of the limited time God has given me, amen, on this earth. Ephesians 5:15, see then that you walk circumspectly, that means prudent, carefully. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And then lastly, does this activity have the potential to enslave me? And I think once again, that's where we need to be honest to ourselves. Amen. Does this activity have the potential to enslave me? Romans chapter 6, verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And so I need to wrap it up here for the sake of time, but I hope some practical principles that help us to think more about these things. Now, folks, when we're in the middle of making a choice for entertainment, many times we don't want to think about all these things, right? That's why we oftentimes need to think about those things ahead of time and make our priorities and make our decisions already ahead of time so that we've already got those choices made. And in the hour of temptation, so to speak, we don't need to make that choice. We've already made that beforehand, amen, and thought that through biblically. Father, we want to thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us to apply it, help us to obey it, and most of all, Lord, help us to love you. Father, help us to remember that it's not just about the things we do or don't do that make us spiritual, but most of all, Lord, that we have a humble heart before you and that we love you. Father, we pray that you would bless us now in Jesus' name.